We'll start in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. I got a bit of a sore throat, so every now and then I'm going to pause, and that just means I'm swallowing the stuff, so forgive me in advance, okay? We are right now, in case you're just joining us for the first time, we're on the third part of this series that we started a few weeks ago called Set Free. And the whole point of this series that we've been looking at is how to live a life of freedom. And what we all agreed on, just to summarize the first two sessions for you in 1 minute here, is that every single one of us carries around some kind of emotional baggages in life. All right, and that baggage could be different for each person. For some of us, it could be, like I said, an addiction, could be a temper problem, it could be a relational issue, whatever it is that may be, each one of us has our own kind of emotional baggage that weighs us down. And the one thing that's in common, that all of us have in common about our emotional baggage, is two things. Number one, it follows us everywhere we go. In the middle of the night, it's there. In the morning, it's there. When we go to sleep, it's there. It follows us to work, to school. It's everywhere because it's inside of us. And the second thing about it that's the same amongst all of us is that no one knows about it. It's a secret. It's one of those things that I'm hoping I just take to my grave with me and never, ever, ever comes out. And as a result of that emotional baggage that many of us have, many of us live as slaves to it. Because like I said, it follows us around and it can become a controlling thing. I can be a slave to my emotional baggage. And what we've been talking about here in this series is the good news that our Lord Jesus Christ came to set us free. And we've said our theme verse has been John 8, 32 and 36. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Amen. That's what we're trying to get to by the end of this series, is how to live that life of freedom. Because the Bible promises that our Lord came to set us free. And if you follow the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ as He was on this earth, and you follow Him along all the different stops that He made, you'll see that His specialty, okay, He was a specialist when it came to taking someone who was a slave or who was a captive and setting them free. Luke 4:18. One of the first words that He spoke when He came out in His public ministry, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." That's the goal of this series in a nutshell. How we can get that. How we can get that liberty. How we can get that freedom. How we can get all that good stuff that our Lord Jesus Christ came to give us. So, that's the series in a nutshell. Now today, in order to get to today's part, we're going to look at how to get some healing for some of our past wounds in life. But in order to get today's story, we need to go back in time a little bit. Okay? I know the weather outside is kind of stanky and kind of wet and kind of cold and this and that. Let's go back to a time when it was summertime, when it was hot. And let's go by the pool. Everyone likes to be in the summertime. But not exactly that kind of pool. We're going to go to the pool that was talked about in John chapter 5, which is the pool of Bethesda. It wasn't an ordinary pool. It was hot. It was stanky. It was humid. But it wasn't a swimming pool that we're going to today. It was a healing pool. And you all know the story very, very well. The pool was there, and it was a healing pool. Okay? And basically what would happen is, every so often, the angel would come down and stir up the water. It would mix up the water, and the first person who jumped in got to be healed. Okay? So you can imagine if I had a healing pool outside at the corner of Braddock Road and Shirley Gate or something like that, you can imagine there'd be lines and lines and lines and lines of people, all right, offering free healing, no insurance necessary, better than the church clinic upstairs that we have. Free healing and no money down or nothing like that. And that's a site that we're going to go back to as well, because that's the way it was. Let's try to imagine what it would look like. What do you think it would look like by this pool of Bethesda? What do you think it would have sounded like? What do you think it would have smelled like? I imagine it was a pretty raunchy scene if you went up there. I imagine the first thing that would hit you as soon as you got by is you'd hear moans and groans. I don't know if you've ever been to like the intensive care unit, but I have, and it's my least favorite place in the world because I can't take it. I can't take walking in people's rooms knowing that they're dying and they're just and moaning and groaning. And I can imagine the pool of Bethesda, that was amplified by like a million, all the people moaning and groaning. I can imagine the sight of mangled bodies and open wounds and blood everywhere and just bandages and just all kinds of funny stuff. And then the worst part. What's the worst part about going to the hospital, going to these rooms? It's the smell. You can only imagine what it would have smelled like by the Pool of Bethesda. Bottom line is, wasn't a pleasant place to go visit. You can all agree that, right? Wasn't a pleasant place. But this is exactly where our Lord Jesus Christ went. He's the King of the universe. He's the master of the world. He doesn't have to go anywhere. He could have been sitting anywhere this day. He could have been on the beach in Hawaii. He could have been sitting on Lazy Boy watching the SportsCenter highlights. He could have been anywhere that he wanted in the entire universe. Instead, he chose to be in this place. This smelly, stanky, raunchy, kind of place. With all kinds of sick and dying people. You just walk up to the place and you just smell death in the air. He chose to be there. He walked up to a man. A man who's been sitting there for 38 years. Who's been paralyzed and hasn't moved for 38 years. And he asked the funniest question in the history of the entire world. What question does he ask? Do you want to be made well? That's kind of a funny question to ask. A man who is by a healing pool. That's like going to a man in the doctor's office saying, would you like to see the doctor? No, I'm just here for the magazines, man. I'm just here because I'm bored. I have time to kill. I haven't paid enough copays this week, so I'm just trying to pay more money. Obviously, I'm here to be healed. Obviously, why else would I be here? I'm paralyzed. This is a healing pool. Put two and two together, and it makes sense that this is why. It seems absurd to ask this question. But wait a minute. Our Lord Jesus Christ isn't an absurd person. He's not a crazy person. So the fact that he's asking this question means that we need to step back a little bit here and see, maybe he figured out something that I ain't figured out yet. Maybe he figured out that there is a trick to healing. Maybe he figured out that there's a key, there's something, there's a prerequisite to me getting that thing solved, to me getting that baggage taken care of. There's something that's required, and it's right there in that question. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is the choice. All right. And what I'm going to present to you today is that healing, of all the stuff that I said before, the different emotional baggage, is a choice that has to be made. And don't jump to answering the question. Don't answer the question with a duh answer, of course. It's not that simple. I ask you to really ask yourself this question. Do you really want to be healed? I know lots of people who are living in sin, who have no desire to get out of it. I know some people who are addicted to certain things, and even though they say they want to be healed, they really don't want to be healed. And you have to really ask yourself this question. Let me put it to you another way. Sometimes we dig ourselves into such a pit, into such a rut of whatever it is that may be for you, okay? It's something different for every one of you. It's that thing that I talked about at the beginning. Whatever it is that you've dug yourself into, sometimes we dig ourselves so deep and the surface looks just so far away that it seems like it's outer space. I don't know what to do when I get there. I'm more comfortable in this rut. Sometimes we become more comfortable in our discomfort, okay? Because it's what we know. It's what we're used to. You don't believe me? The addict, the person who's been addicted for years and years and years and years, who says he wants to stop. And really, he does want to stop. But really, he doesn't want to stop. Because he doesn't know what's out there. My whole life, I've been addicted to this thing. I don't know what life's going to look like afterwards. I don't know how to act. I don't know how to dress. I don't know where to go on Friday nights. I don't know how to behave in a circle outside of this addiction that I have. So even though I say, yeah, it'd be great if I snap my fingers and I could be out of it, I really don't want it that much. Person who's in a bad relationship, knows it's a bad relationship, knows it's a very detrimental relationship. They don't know what else they can do, because that's the only way they feel security in life. The only way they feel security is to be in this relationship, or that relationship, or these relationships, all at the same time. I want to stop it, because I know it's wrong, I know it makes me miserable, but I don't know how to function any other way. Sometimes we dig ourselves into such a rut that, believe it or not, we may not really want to be healed. And this is where the healing process has to start. You got to make this decision. Because if you don't make this decision that you want to be healed, you can never be healed. Okay? It can never be against your will. All right? Like I said, Healing is a choice, all right? And what we're going to see today is there's three sub-choices under there that if you really want to get healed, right, if you really put your money where your mouth is and you want the emotional baggage to stop, you want the addiction to stop, you want the whatever negative situation to stop, and you want to start a new start, you want to do like this said, the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. You want that freedom, you got to make these choices. No one can make them for you. All right, you got to make these choices. We're going to see three of them right now. The first thing, healing is a choice to grieve the losses of your life. Grieve the losses of your life. That's the first choice everyone's got to make. Surely everyone's had this situation happen to them. You've had something, let's say you've had a bad situation happen to you, or something horrible has happened in your life. Or let's say it's not something happened to you. Let's say you brought it on yourself. You made a bad decision about something and it just seems like the worst decision in the history of the world. You're kicking yourself in the pants for making it. How could you be so stupid? This and that. And then when you're in this down and out situation, you made the mistake. You had the disaster happen. You've experienced a loss and you don't understand why. Then someone comes to you, the annoying Christian, who comes to you and says, you ought to be happy. The joy of the Lord is there and you should just be happy and smile and everything should be fine. This is the kind of Christian that you want to pop in the mouth, right? This is the kind of person that you wish the Bible had made an allowance that you could kind of smack them one time upside the head. This is the person who never had anything bad happen to them, who never had any kind of loss in life, who just says, no, it's okay, you know, you failed all your classes and you have no future whatsoever, but smile, because Jesus loves you, okay? Pop right there, one time. I was speaking about this on Wednesday night in the Bible study. Now, there's a verse in the Bible that says, in everything give thanks. Okay? It doesn't say, for everything give thanks. It doesn't say, fail your class and say, thank you, Lord, for all the straight F's. It doesn't say, get hit by a car and say, yes, thank you, Lord, that I was hit by a car. It doesn't say, thank you for terrorism. It doesn't say, thank you for those things. It says, thank you in those things. Okay? That even though there's terrorism, I still have a hope of a greater future. Even though I may have gotten hit by a car, they can take away my life, they can't take away my soul. Even though I may have failed every single class from the beginning of time until right now, and everything has been F, 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 F. At least I don't know what the bright side is. At least I know that, at least I've been consistent, okay? I'm thankful that I'm consistent. Whatever. The bottom line is, you should be thankful in those situations, not for those situations. So, what I'm telling you right now is that it is necessary to be grieving sometimes. It is necessary to be sad sometimes. It is necessary that when these bad things happen, I don't just put a fake smile on my face and skip to my loo or something like that. That I take some time to grieve the losses. Look at Isaiah 53:3, a prophecy talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was a man who was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was acquainted with grief. So anyone who tells you, Christianity says, you can never have grief, they're telling you that Jesus Christ himself wasn't Christian. Doesn't make sense, okay? Grief is part of life. And if you look at his life, not only did he have grief, but he had, like, real grief. Like, serious, serious grief. Like, to the point where he was sweating blood one day. I don't know how stressed out you've been in life, but you don't sweat blood when you chip a nail. Okay? You don't sweat blood when you stub your toe on the nightstand, as much as you think that's a horrible thing in life. If you're going to be sweating blood, that's real grief. All right? That isn't like, so-and-so said that they don't like me. That isn't like, you know, I got embarrassed at work grief. This is like serious sins of the world on my shoulders kind of grief. And that's the kind of grief that our Lord Jesus Christ had. And he shows us the model here is that it's okay to have grief. It's okay to say, this was the worst day of my life. It's okay to say that. It's okay to be sad when you get whatever thing happens to you. It's okay to grieve these things. Not only is it okay, but I'm going to go the next step and tell you that the choice to grieve is a necessary requirement because it sets you free from your past and it heals your future. It's the only way to get freedom from our past. That's the only way to get freedom from that situation, is to take some time to grieve it. Anyone who walks around with an ungrieved loss in life will be a slave to that ungrieved loss. Anyone who had this bad experience or this trauma or this abuse or this whatever, and they don't haven't figured out how to grieve it, they're never going to find healing. Because it doesn't just go away by itself. It has to be worked out. Okay? Look at it this way. The painful stuff in life, as much as we wish, they would just kind of come and disappear. That isn't true. The painful thing in life is like a big vulture, all right? And it sits there on your shoulder. And it sits there and it follows you around. Anytime you put a smile on your face, it smacks, it pecks you, grabs that smile off. And anytime you're about to have something good in life, it, boom, it grabs, stabs at you again. And it's there, and the more it stabs at you, the bigger and bigger it gets. Until we learn how to grieve it. And then when you grieve it, when you learn how to deal with it, then it becomes like a little gnat and you just kind of swish it away. All right? And you can get rid of it. What am I saying? Like, what am I talking about when I say grieve the loss? What I mean by that is, understand that there's things that happen to you that are bad. Accept it. Move on. Accept the reality. Yeah, you may have been abused when you're a kid. That's the fact of life. You got to accept it and move on. You can't try to deny it. Yeah, you failed this. Yeah, you're addicted to this. Yeah, you got this problem. I agree with you. All right? But the first step to fixing it is to admitting it. All right? And accepting it and accepting kind of reality as they are. All of us, what I'm trying to say another way is, have expectations of what we want from ourselves. And every single person, if you're a normal person, has not met those expectations. All right? Unless you're some kind of superhuman person, or unless you have very low expectations of yourself, you have unmet expectations. There are things that I want for myself that I haven't achieved. I gotta get over it. Okay, I gotta accept it. I gotta see that, you know what? I have a temper problem. I have a problem with my temper. I got to accept it. See that I'm never going to be the perfect person who's always able to just shun people off. I have to accept that and learn how to deal with it. Okay? You may have made a bad decision. You may have made the wrong career choice. You may have, you know, said something stupid. You may have, okay, I'm not denying that, but you got to move on in life. Look at John 16, verse 20. Our Lord said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you will weep and lament and the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." The only way to get that second part there, your sorrow is turned to joy, is that you weep and lament. Is that you learn to lament and weep and grieve. That's the only way to get the joy in the future. Thing is, some of you, this may not be a big thing for. But some of you, this is a really big thing. I know people who are holding on to something from like 5 years ago, and they're letting it control their life today. 5 years ago, so-and-so looked at me funny when I came to church and I felt embarrassed. I don't come back to church anymore. So long ago, I made the wrong choice with my career, so I'm just going to be bitter for the rest of my life. Okay, those things happen. But we got to move on, and we got to learn to let those things go. All right? The big lie out there, for every one of these choices, there's a lie. The big lie out there is that time heals all wounds. That's not true. Okay? That's not true. If I have an open wound on my hand right now, the doc says, come on in. I say, no, that's okay. Time's going to heal it. Time doesn't heal wounds. You know what time does to wounds? Infects it. All right? And if you don't get it cleaned up, you're going to have an infection on your hand. It's going to be 10 times worse. Don't let anyone tell you that time heals all wounds. It doesn't unless you clean it and you take care of it. All right? But if you don't clean it up, it only becomes worse. If that much for my body, 10 times more for my soul. All right, I must deal with the losses and the griefs and not just add pain upon pain upon pain upon pain till I become just a horribly miserable person in life. All right, pain, yes, grieve it, deal with it. Second choice that you have to make. Healing is a choice to not only grieve the losses of your life, but to embrace the reality of your life. These two kind of go hand in hand. Once you have accepted what is not right in your life, you got to embrace the reality of your life, what's left over. A lot of us, easier thing to do, this is not easy. The easier thing to do is to deny it. Easier thing to do is to make excuses for it, why it is right now. easier thing to do is to rationalize why it's not that big a deal and how I can stop anytime I want it and I'm mature and I'm... That's the easy thing to do. And a lot of you can walk out of here and do that. No healing for you. No freedom for you. Slave captivity to your own mess in life. We need to accept the reality, but not just accept it, but to embrace it. All right? And see, you know what? I have a learning disability. Can't deny it anymore. I have a learning disability. There's medicine out there that can fix it. You can go take the medicine. All right? That's just the way. That's the hand that I've been dealt in life. I have a problem with my temper. This relationship is bad. I need to accept it. As much as I love this relationship, it's bad. It's not good for me. It's not good for the other person. It's a disaster. I need to embrace that reality and not deny it and not try to hide it and not try to cover it up or anything like that. I need to accept it. Here's the reason why this is so critical. Until you do this, until you learn how to embrace reality, nothing, I don't want to say nothing good's going to happen, because not only nothing good's going to happen, but a lot of bad's going to happen in your life. And you're going to continue, like I said, just be weighed down more and more and tied down more and more and more in life and be more of a slave in life. But here's the beauty, that when you embrace reality, you accept the way things are, that even the mistakes of your life, even the mistakes in your life, eventually look, they were part of the master plan. What I'm trying to say here is this. When you accept the reality of the fact of the matter, then even though you made lots of bad decisions and you made lots of mistakes, God can make something good come from them. But He can't do that until you accept the reality. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. There's lots of stuff, like I said, that may be disastrous in your life. But when you accept it, when you realize, okay, look, this is the hand that I've been dealt. Okay? This is the way the table has been laid out for me in life. And I move on, and I start to get my life together, and I want to do something about it. You know what God says? God says, okay, look, jump on my back, I'll fix it. You screwed up everything in life, I'll fix it. How great is it in life to have a fixer-upper? I always joke, people ask me, what's it like to be a priest? Say, how is it like to be a priest so young? What's it like to be a priest in a big church, this and that? My answer is always the same, every single time. I can do anything, as long as I got a Boudou Pshoy with me. Put me in a church of two people, by myself, panic, I'll flip out, I don't know what to do. But I have the ultimate fixer-upper in a Boudou Pshoy. And I can't tell you the number of times I called him up and say, Abuna, I did the dumbest thing in the whole wide world. He says, okay, don't worry, I'll take care of it. Abuna, I said this to this person, I didn't realize the Egyptian culture, and they're offended, and they hate God, they hate everything. Don't worry, I'll fix it. Every time I can screw the situation up, he can fix anything. Okay? He's like, you know how when you get your shoelaces tied? I don't know about your mom. My mom, there's not a knot in the world. I could tie it 55 knots in a row. My mom could get that sucker out, not a problem. There's no knot that my mom couldn't fix. Well, that's the same way that I feel, like I said, about a Boudou Pshoy. I can screw up day after day and night after night. He can fix anything. God is saying, I can do the same thing for you. No matter what you screwed up. No matter what you screwed up. No matter how stupid you were. No matter how addicted and just into this pit you got yourself dug into. You accept where you are. You come to me. I'll make it okay. I'll fix it. Okay? Nothing that God can't fix. The best example that I see of this, and I've seen this now four times, four examples that I'm thinking of in my life right now. Best example that I see of this, I wish it upon none of you guys. Okay? I don't wish it ever to happen to anyone here. However, if it does happen to some of you, I wouldn't be that disappointed. And that is jail time. Okay? I hope none of you ever end to go to jail. However, I have to be honest, okay, with God as my witness, that there are four people that I know in life who have gone to jail, and every single one of them, God has used that in the most miraculous and glorious way. People who went in one way, a bad way, a very bad way, because they did bad stuff, okay? And I'm not saying they were wrongly accused. No, they did bad stuff. Okay? And a lot of you guys know the one I was talking about is my friend Orlando Hamilton. Okay? I talked about him many, many, many times. There's no denying. He'll come up here and stand before you. Tell you, he did lots of bad stuff. But he's the first one to say, thank God that God took me away from that. He put me in here, and it's all been good ever since. He got his life turned around. Guy's a missionary. Guy's the best guy in the whole wide world. Guy's someone who I want to confess to him when I go to visit him. Like, I want to tell him my sins, because he shames me so much when I see how good a guy he is. Is prison a good thing? No, prison's a bad thing, okay? Like I said, I don't ever want to go there. I don't ever want you to go there. However, when we give it to God and we say, look, God, this is the situation I'm in. I'm sorry. Help me fix it. He can take the worst situation, prison, okay, life sentence, in a medium security prison, and make it into a great thing. As if from the beginning it was his plan. As if this is the way he designed it to be. I don't think that God wants any of us to go to prison. And it'd be foolish for us to say that, yes, God planned it and God wanted him to go to prison. God didn't want anyone to go to prison. However, God is willing to allow that to happen if it's going to bring good in our life. God doesn't want anyone to get in that near-death car accident. God doesn't want anyone to, you know, have these disasters and trauma things. However, what he doesn't want more is a life of slavery to sin. So if any of these other things, even though they're bad, will fix this, it's okay. I'm willing to take that loss. I'm willing to accept that. Okay? God is able to take bad stuff and make it into good stuff. Example I think of here, one of my favorite foods and yours is hot dogs. Okay? Hot dogs, only God knows where hot dogs come from. Okay? They're a sum of all kinds of crazy parts. One time, I was telling someone who turned out to be a medical student, so it was my mistake, that one of my favorite things in college was to eat raw hot dogs. Slimy, right out of the bag. I could eat like a whole 8-pack of slimy hot dogs, and I'm just lusting thinking about it right now. And then someone who would end up being a med student started telling me about the bacteria, and it comes from like this part of a pig, and this part of a horse, and this part of your shoe, and this part of this and that, and I don't know where it comes from, but ever since then I haven't been able to eat as many hot dogs, okay? But the point is that whoever, these parts are all nasty, but there's some magic man out there who's able to take these nasty parts and make them into a delightful and delectable tasty treat, like pigs in a blanket or something like that. That's what God can do, okay? If they can make pigs in a blanket out of all those raw, nasty parts, then God can take the raw, stinky parts of your life and make something delightful as well. Okay? Nothing that God can't work with. Lots of examples. Okay? Another example that I can think of, a biblical example, is Joseph. Joseph, you all know the story. He's tempted to sleep with the wife of Potiphar. That's wrong. That's adultery. He said, no, I'm not going to do it. Well, his reward for that great decision was 13 years in jail. 13 years, I don't know about you, but if I'm Joseph and I'm in that situation, probably after about years 6, 7, maybe I made it 8 or 9, I just start to rethink my decision that I made a long time ago. I say, maybe I didn't make the right choice after all. Maybe I should have just given in because I'd at least be out there instead of stuck in life here. He didn't do that. Okay? He didn't deny that he did something like that. He accepted the situation. This is where I am. Let me make the most out of this situation. He embraced the reality. And he ended up being the best guy in the whole jail. He ended up running the show in prison. He was the leader. He eventually got out, and he ended up being the second dog in all of it, in all of Egypt. Okay? He was second in command. Easy for us to sit here now and look back and say, wow, God can really do great stuff out of bad stuff. You know, this guy was persecuted, and this guy was accused falsely. God made something great come out of him. It's easy to do now. But the point is that you are not in the end of the story yet. You're in, like, the middle of the story. You may be in the jail time right now. You may be in the, you don't know, you may be in year 8 or year 9. The question is, are you able to accept it and give God a chance to work it out or not? Okay? The big lie here is that if I act like there's no problem, it will eventually go away. That's a lie. As much as I wish that wasn't the case, every one of us wishes that we could just kind of turn our back from the problem and it'll just magically go away, go into la-la land, okay, where it came from. Doesn't do that, all right? Just like the open womb doesn't go away. It gets worse if you don't deal with it. So what we need to do, like I said, embrace the reality. Give it to God. Give him a chance to make something good out of this, okay? That's the second step of healing. So we said, the first step of healing, okay, is I make a choice to grieve the losses of my life. Accept the bad stuff that has happened and take some time to grieve them. The second step is I accept the reality of the situation where I am right now. I accept the cards that I've been dealt in life. And the third step is going to surprise you. The third step, okay, healing is a choice to serve your family. When I say family, I'm not talking about moms and pops. I'm talking about your church. Healing is a choice to serve. When I talk about service and ministry, everyone has this preconceived idea that I'm not qualified to serve. I'm not qualified to be a minister. I'm not qualified to do this or do that. Hey, you don't need a seminary degree to be a minister or to be a servant of God. All right? You don't need to be a PhD or anything like that. Because if you did, there'd be very few people serving God right now. And if you look at from the beginning of time to where we are right now, God has always used imperfect people to serve Him. He's never once used a perfect person to serve Him. If you think He has, tell me who it is, because I'd like to meet Him. God doesn't use perfect people. All right? God doesn't use people who are only the qualified. He has been using underqualified people since day one, and I like to believe that in myself, He's using another underqualified person as well to this day. And I believe that He wants to use everyone, regardless of how qualified or unqualified. What it says right there, a wise person told me that God doesn't choose the qualified, God qualifies the chosen. Look at it this way, and I'll tie it in how it fits in with healing in a second. God wants every single one of us to serve Him. Some of us say, I'm underqualified. The more underqualified you are, the more He wants you to serve. You know why? Because He gets more glory in the end. He gets more credit, and that's the way He likes it. Example. There's a guy named Gideon. You guys all heard of Gideon, right? All right. Gideon is not the guy who sneaks into hotel rooms and puts Bibles in the nightstands, okay? That's different people, okay? Gideon is an Old Testament character who his claim to fame was that he, in one time in a war, took 300 men, okay, and defeated an army, 300 normal men, and defeated an army of trained soldiers of 135,000. 300 average everyday schmoes like us versus 135,000 like Navy SEALs and Marines and stuff like that. Now you look at that, like the ratio there, in case you can't do the math, is 450 of the bad guys to one good guy. You say, wow, he was able to defeat 450 to one ratio with this ratio. He must have been like some genius military tactician guy. He must have been like Hulk Hogan, bronze, and like Zeus kind of guy. He must have been like the Mac Daddy of all commanders and chiefs and generals and all this kind of stuff. He wasn't any of those things. All right, look at Judges chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he, Gideon, said to him, O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. If I'm God and I'm hearing this, I say, oh, may have made a wrong choice right here. So you're first of all telling me that my clan, of all the clans and all the tribes, I'm the lowest. Okay. And then, of all the people within my lowest clan, I'm the least of them. He's saying, I'm the dumbest of the dumb kids. I'm the weakest of the weak kids. Okay. I'm the worst of the worst. He was a wimp. He was a weak man. No military background, no nothing. That's exactly the way God wants it. Because that way, when He wins, and He does win, as we know the story, when He wins, who gets the credit? None of us sitting here and saying, Gideon was the man, Gideon was the man. It's man. God can do great things, even through a wimp, a weak person from a weak family like Gideon. If He can do that with Gideon, He can do some stuff with me as well. You see, write this down here. God only needs one thing from you. All God needs from you is willingness. He'll provide the ability. God doesn't need your ability. God doesn't need you to be strong. God doesn't need you to be smart. He needs you to be one thing. Willing. That's it. That's all that's required. You don't believe me? Go ask those people who were in New Orleans on the mission trip 2 weeks ago about all their training and their skills and their degrees, this and that. They didn't have none of it. Sorry, no offense, guys. Okay? But they had one thing. They had willingness. They're willing to give up their time and give up their money and give up their comfort to go, and God used them. Anytime we go and serve in a mission trip to Africa, we got nothing. We got nothing. Believe me, we got nothing. I got nothing, you got nothing. I got nothing. But if we're willing, God is able to take the nothing and do something with it. So here's my question to you. Are you willing? If you're not willing, you're not ready to be healed. Because part of the healing process is the giving back. You don't know. When do you know that you are done the healing process? When you're ready to go help someone else heal. And if you're not ready to help someone else heal or help someone else fix whatever, then you really haven't quite yet healed 100%. But if we provide God the willingness, if we say, you know what, God, I'm willing. I accept, I grieve my losses. I accept the reality of what's going on now, and I'm willing to help someone who may be in the same situation or someone who may be in a different situation. I'm willing to help someone who's going through a rough time. You know what God does then? I wrote it down for you on your handout. From our pain, we find a new purpose. All of a sudden, life takes on new meaning. When you see all the disasters that happen in your life, and then all of a sudden, here I am with a chance to help someone else avoid it, or help someone else get through it, or just support someone who's going through it, then all of a sudden, there's purpose for your life. There's meaning for your life. There's meaning for the pain. There's a reason why God allowed those things to happen to you in your life. But too many of us are not living God's purpose in our life because we're not willing to help out. We're not willing to share in the ministry or to serve. Another way of looking at it, this is an important lesson for all of life, specifically here, but all of life. It's not about you. Nothing's about you. It's not about you. It's never about you. When God allows bad stuff to happen in your life and fixes them, it's not so that you can smile. It's so that you can help someone else smile. Life is not about me. Life is about what I can do to help serve God by serving God's people. Okay? You don't believe me? 2 Corinthians 1:4. Why does God comfort us in our tribulation? Well, very simply, God comforts us in all our tribulation that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Why does God want to help you grieve and get through this process? Why does God want to help you break the addiction? Why does God want to help you overcome the problem? So you can help someone else. Because that's the way it works. And until you accept this, you are not ready to move past the pain. Until you are ready to open yourself up to helping other people. Okay? The big lie right here is, until I am completely healed and strong, there's no place for me to serve God. That isn't true. I'm going to say the opposite. I'm going to say, until I serve God, I can never be completely healed and strong. Until I learn how to take my pain and recycle it, okay, and use it to help someone else, I can never truly, truly be healed and truly be strong. And that's the great thing about being in a church like this, all right? Some people want to know, being in a big church, small church, this and that, each one's got their plus and minuses. We're not here to debate that. But I'm here to tell you this. Part of the advantage of being in a big church like this is that there's lots of opportunities to serve. And there really is nothing, okay? There's nothing, or I shouldn't, there's no one who can't serve God in some way. I don't care how unskilled you think you are. I don't care how untalented you think you are. There's a way that you can serve God. And until you learn that your life isn't just about you and meeting your own needs and making yourself happy and serving yourself, until you learn how to give back and start serving the needs of others, you're never going to find healing, okay? Because our Lord taught us that it's much more blessed to give than it is to receive. Too many of us are in the giver mind state. Okay? Like I said, here, I don't care what your talent is. You come, you bring that talent, we can use it. That talent is wiping up, cleaning chairs. Believe me, this morning, as I came down here to set this up, these two chairs here, which even no one's sitting in, which really breaks my heart, had someone spilled coffee on them. So I went and I scrambled this and that to find this and that. That's a ministry that we need in this church. Even though no one's using it, breaks my heart here. That's okay. Okay? They're clean for the next time that someone wants to sit in those chairs. That's all you can do. That's useful. All you can do is make coffee. That's useful. If all you can do is lead a small group, that's fine. If all you can do is give a week of your time, go on a trip to wherever, that's fine. Doesn't matter. But you gotta learn how to give. Okay? You got to learn how to give. Bottom line of this whole thing, 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. St. Peter is saying right here is, problems are going to happen. Don't be surprised. Don't act as if something is going on that's weird. There are going to be trials. There's going to be problems. That's a part of life. But the goal is that if you do what we said here, you grieve the losses, you grieve the fact that these bad things are happening, you accept them, you move on, accept the reality of the situation in front of you, and then you move on and try to help someone else and serve, then the problems become a way that God gets glorified. The problems turn into miracles. What makes a miracle, is that it was a problem. Right? The bigger the problem, the bigger the miracle. You know the story of David and Goliath. Very famous. Everyone knows David and Goliath. I don't think it'd be that famous if it was David and the second grader. Okay? It wouldn't be that famous if Goliath was just a little second grade boy. You know, it wouldn't be that famous. You know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. It wouldn't be that big a deal if it was Daniel and the hamster's cage or something like that. What makes it a big deal is that the problem was big. Lions. Giants. Bears. Oh my. Okay? That's what makes things like that a big deal. But what we need to do, whatever it is that you're struggling with, no matter how big it may be, what I'm telling you is that God wants to help you fix it. All right? And there's a part that only God can do. But too many of us are just waiting for God to do His piece. What I'm telling you is, maybe God is waiting for you to do your piece. And your piece is, like I said, these three things. It's time to stop waiting for God, and it's time for us to make Him stop, or allow Him to stop waiting for us. To grieve my past hurts, accept the reality, and use them to serve Him. Last question right there. Everyone's really got to answer, like I said at the beginning, is do you want to be made well? If so, let's see you do something about it. Okay? Anyone got any questions? Yes, Leah. Okay.
I understand the grieving part. Mm-hmm. But I think that, like, before you get to serving, there actually needs to be a healing part. Like, something has to happen to mm-hmm. you, too. Like, I know people who grieve, who kind of accept the reality of what happened, mm-hmm. and have never made it to healing. Some of them have jumped to serving.
Right.
And they're serving, but they're not healed.
Okay.
I mean, they're serving as broken people. And
right.
I think there needs to be a kind of intermediary effect. They actually either get help.
Okay. Okay. Okay, that's a good point. So Leah's comment is that isn't there kind of a step missing between step 2 and step 3, which is allowing there to be time to heal before jumping into service? Depends how you define service. Okay, I'm defining service as willingness. And that part, I don't think there is any time waiting period. Every one of us needs to be willing to use our hurt to help God, or to help someone else, or to serve God's house in some way. But the willingness is your part. The determination of how it should be done, or kind of the guidance, that's where we look to the church to help us out, okay? And maybe determine through your father of confession that, you know, depending on what it is, like you were saying, that you need some time away, you need some professional this, or whatever it is that may be. But the willingness, I believe, has to happen right away.
You need to be healed before you serve. But all I'm saying is the healing's not going to happen just through service. Like, in many cases, like, people need...
Oh, I see what you're saying. So you're saying this process doesn't end with step 3?
Yeah. Like,
I see. I misunderstood you. Sorry. What she's saying, and correct me if I'm mistaken, is that you do step 1, you do step 2, you do step 3, you start serving. It's not case closed, life is done. The healing may take time. Okay? Right? Is that what you're saying?
I'm saying it might take not just time, but it might take actual...
Right. Yeah. It may take something bigger, because some of you, congratulate, you can pat yourself on the back, have really dug yourselves in that pit. Some of you really, if you've been screwing up your life for 30 years, don't think that I'm going to make coffee for the Light and Life meeting and everything's going to go away naturally by itself. Okay? That's what Leah is trying to say, and I agree 100%, is that it may take some time, depending on especially how much you screwed yourself up in life. Okay? Any other questions? Yes, John.
I have a problem with the idea of grief. When does grief, you know, like, I can see grief being like something that leads to embracing reality of your life, but grief can also lead to depression and
very good. When does grief become too much? And is grief, like, it can be a negative thing if you don't make step two and step three. Okay?
So how do you, let's say you're advising someone. How do you advise someone who's stuck in grief? And they've been like, oh, my world is terrible. My life is this and that. And they're stuck in grief. How do you bring them to a place?
Let's take the example that, you know, part, like, as I have to know very well, of people passing away. That's a good example of a grief. So your brother passes away in a tragic thing. Like I said in the beginning, if I come to you and say, don't be sad, smile, Jesus loves you. First thing you do, you pop me right in the mouth, okay? That's not the right way to do it. So the first thing is I come and say, you know what? You get a chance to grieve, you get a chance to cry, nothing wrong with that. Number two, though, we need to move on, accept reality, and say, you know what? He's gone, he really isn't going to come back, okay? And even though that's a tragic thing, we have hope as Christians. There's a future in heaven, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And then here's the third part. That this is honestly where a lot of people don't do it, and this is why they stay stuck in the grief, because they're not willing to go out there and get themselves out of their shell. As long as you stay, this is the worst thing, okay? Anyone, I'll tell you this right now. Hopefully this doesn't happen to any of your parents, okay? But I've seen it with a lot of the older people in this church. Empty nesters. Kids move out of the house. They're miserable in life. They never really liked their spouse to begin with, and they're just now discovering it. They just grieve, and they hate themselves, and they're miserable and miserable, and every day they just dig themselves further and further into a rut. This person needs to get out and serve. This person needs to realize that they have problems in life. There's bigger problems in life, okay? That as bad as their situation is, someone's got a worse situation, and they need to get out of themselves. If you stay with yourself, and you focus on yourself, your problem gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. But when I go, and I compare it to, I don't want to look at anyone, that guy's problem. I say, you know what? Mine's not, at least I'm not that guy or something like that, okay? Your problem becomes smaller and smaller and smaller, okay? So we need to get out of ourselves, because grief is good, but not if it's a life of grief. And you see that with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he said, you know, you will weep and lament, but it's got to be turned to joy. So there's got to be some joy in there. Yes, Daniel.
Mm-hmm. And I don't know if some people don't believe that, but
say that again. I'm sorry.
No, like, you know, life is a test. You know, there's grief and there's this and that. But if you let go and let God, and He'll, you know, show you that.
Right.
I've been through a lot of things myself.
Right. Thank you. Okay. What he was saying, for those of you who couldn't hear, is that life has full, like what we were talking about. Life is full of problems, but we got to kind of let go and let God. You know, which is the whole part of this that I didn't really focus on, okay, is the God part of things. I'm not saying that doesn't exist. I'm not discounting that, but I'm just not talking about it today. There's a God part and a you part. And everything in life, there's a God part and a you part. I didn't talk about the God part. I talked about you. But Daniel's 100% right. If you're not trusting God, and if you're just trying to do things on your own, not going to work. Leah and then me and then we're done. Okay. No problem.
Maybe a person can take that kind of to an extreme. Like, I know sometimes I would feel like for myself that God wants a servant out of me. Like, you know, he wants to serve, and that's, and you know, I think like sometimes like you kind of think of God as like this taskmaster who's just interested in your service.
Right.
And I think that when it comes to like the things that you've gone through in life,
you're right,
the person and whatnot, it's not really. Mm-hmm. I think that's kind of, you can take this verse to an extreme.
Right.
And I really think that the primary reason that God wants to, like, the first thing he wants to do is he wants to heal you, because if you have baggage or hurts or things that are going on in your life, those things are going to inhibit your relationship with God. You
absolutely
will not have the right relationship with God. And
absolutely.
Then after that, taken care
right
of, then he wants to go.
The way I look at it, just to kind of put it another way, God definitely, most definitely wants to comfort you, okay? But God is a wise investor, okay? I want to invest a dollar, and I want to get two out. So God wants to give a comfort and get me and his comfort out of it. Then God wants to give a healing and get them to his healing out. That's the way God is, okay? He doesn't want us to be selfish little kids. He wants us to share, okay? And when I give my kid a present, doesn't have any brothers or sisters, but let's say he did, I want him to share. If I just came and I gave my kid 20 chicken nuggets, want him to give a nugget to his brother, nugget to his sister, whatever, so that everyone gets a nugget in the process. Okay? Last one, Mina, and then we'll finish.
I really didn't want to say anything, but, you know.
It's okay. We want you to say something, so there you go.
Basically, from my experience, like, involving myself among a lot of other churches out there, Protestant churches and what have you, though I'm not criticizing and everything, the righteous faith concept is a good concept, right? But they would say basically that, okay, God has blessed me, have faith in God, and that's it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, within the Orthodox Church, the paradigm for the church is one of a hospital.
Mm-hmm.
And there are medicines that are here, which is the sacraments, and doctors, which is yourself, are going to be short.
Thank you.
And if you make this is where you go and take confession, what have you.
Mm-hmm.
You have to understand the diseases, mm-hmm. spiritual diseases, and some of these spiritual diseases would affect you mentally and mm-hmm. emotionally and what have you. So this is the paradigm of the Orthodox Church, and we have the opportunity of allowing God through the sacraments, through the Holy Spirit, to work within us so that
right.
we can be healed mm-hmm. more and more. And some of the diseases might not take place here on earth. Some of these diseases will come.
Mm-hmm.
Will be healed when Christ comes
mm-hmm.
glory.
Couldn't have said it better myself. Couldn't have said it better. Thank you, Mina. Let's stand up for a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, because you are the good healer of our souls, our bodies, and our spirits. We thank you, dear Lord, that you have not left us alone in this scary world, but that you have come to give us healing, to give us freedom. You have come to set us free so that we can soar on high with the angels, that we can live a life in heaven with you, and that we can live not just in heaven with you later, but we can live with the kingdom of heaven inside of us right now. I really pray, dear Lord, for every single person who's carrying around their emotional baggage today. You alone know the hurts of our hearts. You alone know the addictions. You know the problems, dear Lord. Please, dear Lord, come and set us free. Help us to make the right choices, because we really want to be made well. We need you to help us, dear Lord. We need to give you this situation, but we need you to help us, because it isn't easy. Give us a special blessing today. Bestow your grace upon us in a special way. Special blessing to our church, to our Father, Abuna Bishoy, and to Sony Rini, and all those who ask us to remember them in our prayers, to our Lord Jesus Christ, through the intercessions of our Holy Mother, St. Mary, and the prayers of St. Mark, and all your saints here, as we pray thankfully, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.